Well, good morning again. This morning we continue through our series in the book of Romans. I'll ask this morning that you turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 13. We're looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. This is God's holy and inerrant word, so as always, let us give careful attention to it as it is being read. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what amounts to us a very beautiful passage, a passage that magnifies our Lord, a passage that speaks to your purposes in the earth, a passage that we should all willingly embrace, since it is you who gave it to us, and it is the very heart of that which you have purposed. We pray now in that light that you would illumine our minds, our hearts, that you would speak to us concerning the things that we would have to know. Equip us so that we could walk in a manner that glorifies you in the midst of a dark world, so that we might be light, salt and light, and do so all to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there is no debating the fact that we live in a very polarized world. You might have been hearing this over and over, and you've actually heard it from this very pulpit just recently. Folks are separated by all sorts of mostly concocted categories. There is rich, poor, conservative, liberal. There are ethnic and racial divisions, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. The word or alleged practice of anti-Semitism is regularly before us now. We see what's going on college campuses all around us and just a general lawlessness all over the place. More so this anti-Semitism take since what took place in October 7th of last year in Israel. To say that there's a heightened level of toxicity in our society today could literally be termed the understatement of the day. Unfortunately, divisions in our society appear to be getting worse and worse, not better. And in the midst of all this, those of us who profess the name of Christ are told that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're called to live with the joy of the Lord as our strength. In the midst of trials and sorrow, we are to experientially live in and through the grid of a peace that passes all understanding. And so in the light of all that I've just said just now, how can we possibly do so? How can we practically get to that place of walking in the strength of our Lord, the joy of our Lord, with the peace that passes all understanding? Before I attempt to answer that question, let me first remind you that we think because we're in this age, oh, things are really bad, things are this, people are separated, oh, people hate each other, oh, it's so bad in this age. Before we go there, you should know that what we're experiencing in our culture today as Christians is nothing new. The world that existed after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was no less divided than what we have today. Some of the divisions were nationalistic. The Greeks absolutely hated the Romans, who had overpowered them and dominated the Mediterranean. The Romans condescendingly looked down on those who they had conquered and deemed to be inferior. There was ethnic division between Romans and Greeks and Jews and Arabs. In fact, much of the divisions and hatred that exist today between neighboring countries and nations in the Far East find their roots in those very early divisions. Back then, there were rivalries between the cities that were only resolved when one city destroyed the other, as Rome did Carthage and Sparta Athens. Some of the divisions were religious. And the sharpest among them and most unmanageable of all these divisions was between the religion of the Jews with its old strict Old Testament monotheism, and the religions of the Gentiles with their many pagan gods. The Jews looked down on Gentiles as heathens, you see, just as the Greeks counted as barbarians, all who did not know their language. And so you see, it's hard for us to imagine to some extent how deep those divisions were at that time of Christ's coming. But we generally can get an idea from an honest look at the hatreds in our own day that's surrounding us, and sadly, even in some churches. But as real as those divisions were, here's the remarkable thing back then. If you read Acts 2, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Christians came together. They simply transcended those divisions. So much so they were in the very beginning of the church. You had Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freemen, Greeks and Romans, all fellowshipping together, all worshiping God together. Think about how beautiful that would have been in the midst of all the divisions, in the midst of all the hatred and anger and everything else that you saw in that time. And that brings me again to my opening question, or some form of it. How did they do that? How did they manage to glorify God the way they did? What message were they operating on that caused them to walk in a manner that was worthy of the calling they had from Christ? And what can we principally learn from those who came before us? Well, here in this passage, which essentially closes the major theological section of Paul's letter, we find a major principle for promoting unity in the church. It's corporate rejoicing. Because of the common sharing we have in God's eternal plan, you look at this passage and you see words or phrases in God's plan of redemption. You see words or phrases such as, I will praise you and sing your name. You see that in verse 9. Rejoice, it says in verse 10. And again, praise the Lord in verse 11. Those are not words or actions that are taking place in a negative context or environment as they were together. Prior to this section of Paul's letter, we were exhorted to accept one another and to do so on the grounds that Christ has accepted us. Christ ate with sinners. He prayed. He hung out with sinners. He came for the sick, we were told. There was no one that Christ would not hang out with the purpose of glorifying the Lord, with the purpose of magnifying his Father, and with the purpose of communicating his message. There was no one. At this time, these instructions caused us to focus, the instructions that we saw beforehand, that came before this, caused us to think about things in a negative fashion. We were heard of the strong and weak believers in the chapter previous to this. We heard of quarreling over opinions, negatively judging others. So there was instruction that came in the orb or in the context of dealing with negative issues that were in the church. But here, once again, as opposed to any negatives, what we have are two complementary reasons for praising God, and four biblical illustrations that validate his eternal purpose in redemption. And it is with that assertion in mind that I want us to look at this passage under three headings this morning. First, two complementary reasons for praising God. What reason do we have to praise God in the midst of a lost and dying world? What reason do we have to lift up? What should our focus and gaze be? Where should it be? Then secondarily, a biblical proof of God's eternal purpose. And thirdly, a prayer for our enablement to accomplish the work that God has called us to. So first, two complementary reasons for praising God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 8 and the first half of verse 9. It reads, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." We often hear the truth that Christ came to die so that we might live. And that is the absolute truth of it all. We were desperately separated from our Lord, unable to commend ourselves before God. And so he came and gave us the hope of reconciliation. That is absolutely true. But here in the passage, we have two other reasons why Christ came, and we could term them 1A and 1A and 1B. So salvation, the salvation of his people would be one, the overarching. And then you would have 1A, if you will, and 1B that are shown here in this text. And I want you to see that with me. So let's talk first about 1A. 1A is the fact that the Jews bring glory to God as they bear witness to his truthfulness. Two complementary truths. The Jews bring glory to God as they bear witness to his truthfulness. Jesus was born a Jew, you see, and became a servant to the Jews on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. That is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Son became incarnate as a Jew to fulfill and verify, validate God's word. Christ came to bring a new covenant, but he did not come to abolish the law. He said he had to fulfill every jot and every tittle. According to Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And so he fulfilled the law by upholding the sacredness and reestablishing its truth. He fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly. You know, as I was reading this and preparing this, I thought about myself and promises that I made to my own children and how often I fail to fulfill those promises. And many of you who are dads, fathers, leaders, you know what I'm talking about. You have not fulfilled every promise that you have made in your lifetime. People have been disappointed in things that you have said and then did not follow through. And so we have a Lord and a Savior who that cannot be spoken of. We have a God, a Father, who that cannot be spoken of. There are fathers who have abused their children in life. There are fathers who have neglected their children. There are fathers who have treated their children in all kinds of negative category. And what we need to point them to is this Father who is loving, this Father who is faithful, this Father who adopts and seeks those who adopts and gives them the love, the same love that he gives to his Son perfectly. This is the Father. This is who came. Jesus came to validate these very truths so that they might know this. And so the Jews lived in light of the fact that they had received the oracles of God. You see, Paul ministered to the Jews as he did so. He did so by more fully explaining to them the truth of God. The saved Jew then primarily praises God for his truth. That's 1A, you see. This truth was verified in Christ, promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, but spoken, the promises spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And now Christ came, as was fulfilled exactly through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and verified the truth of God. The Gentiles didn't have this truth. And what they're able to primarily praise God for then is his mercy. And that, brothers, is our 1B. The Gentiles bring glory to God as they recognize his mercy. If you were to look through the pages of the Old Testament scripture and ask yourself the question, what Gentile nation or country worshiped God with a full orb of his revelation? Which one of them was given the law? Which one of them learned about God's character through the word that he gave them? Your answer would have to be none. The closest you would have to get to is an Assyrian nation referred to as Nineveh, who had the experience of having someone speak to them concerning the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and their need to repent after this person was spit out of a fish. But I would say to you that they did not have the full orb of God's revelation. Only the Jews had the full orb of God's revelation. And so, what happened? None of the nations, go again, look at the Old Testament. All of them had turned aside from God. All of them were worshiping false idols. All of them were doing things that were sick in God's economy. But in the right time, in the process of time, God sent his son who died on the cross while they were yet sinners, while the Gentile nations were all sinners. He sent his son, died for them, died for those who hated him, stretched himself out on a cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." We too nailed him on that cross, we who are called Gentiles, and it is us that he died for while we were yet afar. And this has always been God's plan. As Paul has, he always does, using scripture to make that very point. It's our second heading, the biblical proof of God's eternal purpose. Look at the second half of verse 9 through verse 12. It reads, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles have hope." Now, before I go further and comment on that, I want to go back a little bit and talk about the fact of the Gentiles and answer more fully, what happened with the Gentiles? What happened? They were controlled by the God of this age and time through the entire period that we have in the Old Testament. And again, as we said, Jesus came and he stretched out wide, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, ascended into heaven, called the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, reached out to all the Gentiles. You see that even on the day of Pentecost. But what happened? What removed the veil? It is said in Revelation 20 that Satan is bound. Why? Not so that he might not go through and fore in the earth to see whom he might deceive, but it specifically says that he was bound so that he might no longer deceive the nations. Gentiles, that is, you see. Those who are far off are now recipients of those mercies that are renewed each and every morning. We are, and that is a reason to pray. That is why we can title a sermon, "The Reason Why We Sing," because our Lord and Savior died for us in that manner. And so as I again read that passage to you, those verses, here Paul uses two scriptures from the Psalm, one from the prophets and one from the law. And by doing so, he communicates the fact that the entire orb of the Old Testament scripture, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all communicate the fact that God's redemptive purpose has always included the Gentiles. And by further reasoning, has always included the poor, the sick, the outcast, the downcast, always included every person from every nation, tribe, and tongue that are his. And so if that is the case, how can we, as we've heard already through Senior Pastor Caleb, reject any, fail to welcome any, fail to have open arms towards any, look the same way as our culture does in terms of being polarized. No, no, no. We are instead to praise God for the fact that He is reaching out to every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Quoting David in Psalm 18, where you can also find in 2 Samuel 22, Paul writes, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. David is praising among the Gentiles whom he conquered in the nations. Quoting Deuteronomy 32:43, he writes, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In that verse, although Paul here refers to the human author Moses, it is the divine author whose truth is being declared and praised. God has always been reaching out to the Gentiles. In verse 11, Paul quotes from Psalm 117, verse 9, continuing to remind his Jewish readers of the testimony of their own scriptures. You see, they, again, would have had a hate in their heart prior to hearing the word of God. And so in 17:1, he's reminded, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Let your bragging be, your praise, all the things that you have to say positively be about God and what he has done, who he is. In Isaiah chapter 11, you hear the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The Messiah, you see, who comes from the root of Jesse, the father of David, not only will rule over his ancient people Israel, but also cover over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope, just as the Jews. And remember, when we talk about the word hope in biblical context, we're not saying, oh, a hope that I can pass this exam. No, we're talking about a surety based on the faithfulness of God, based on the covenant that he unilaterally established when he put Abraham to sleep and walked through those animals by himself, because he could swear by no other. He swore by himself, the faithfulness of God. And so in light of the magnificent, gracious, and sovereign plan of God, disclosed in part in his ancient revelation to Israel, Jews can no longer have a grudge against Gentiles, because their calling, their very purpose was in fact to reach the Gentiles for the glory of the Lord. They failed miserably, but that was their purpose. And the Gentiles can have no grudge against Jews, because it was through the Jews that God brought them to salvation. And so you see again in the beginning, the Jews are praising God for the truthfulness and the faithfulness in fulfilling his word. The Gentiles are then praising him. I'm talking about primarily in both categories. The Gentiles are praising him primarily for those mercies that are renewed each and every morning. Having completed his argument through the use of scripture, Paul closes by pronouncing an enabling blessing upon all Jews and Gentiles, Greek and Romans, all gathered together in Christ. It's our final heading, a prayer for enablement. And why would I call it a prayer for enablement? If you look at the verse, you'll see it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There it is, that line, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. If we would all agree, the cultural waves influences us. The things of the world influences us. The fallenness of our own hearts influences us. I hear people saying that stuff like black people can't be racist. Well, let me tell you, I grew up in the Virgin Islands. All of us, every single person, 99% of us were black. So if a person tell me a black person can't, All of us are corrupt. All of us have gone astray. All of us need help. And so it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that all of us can do better. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that all of us can glorify God, even in the midst of hearing all the polarizing messages that we're hearing, even in the midst of folks continuing to do things that would not glorify God on the outside. We can, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul closes our passage with a beautiful benediction of intercession for all the people of God, not some, not mentioning Jew or Gentile, but addresses the entire unified body of Jesus Christ. He petitions the God of hope to graciously fill his people with his divine joy and peace and hope. It expresses the apostles' deep desire for all believers to have total spiritual satisfaction in their beloved Savior and Lord. It is when we have that satisfaction in our Lord and recognize the extent of his mercy that he extends to us that we are more able to extend that same mercy to others, brothers and sisters. It is essentially the same benediction with which Paul blessed the church at Philippi. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, should guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is a prayer for satisfied souls in Christ to know and to experience the peace, the hope, the love, the victory, the joy, and the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It does not matter what trials you're dealing with. It does not matter what the messages, the negative messages of society that are around us. We can walk as salt and light, just as they did in the first century church. And I want to commend this church. You know, when folks came here from my family, the one thing that they talked about when I was installed way back May 27, 2018, oh, what beautiful spirits they have. Then we had people visited the church, what love they show. The Spirit of God has blessed us to walk in that light. And I pray that we would continue to do exactly that, that we would submit ourselves to God and allow him. John Perkins, civil rights leader who lives right here in Jackson, he wrote a book called One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race and Love. And this is what he said. Perhaps the strongest indictment against us as the church is that we have settled for an Americanized version of the church that mirrors whatever culture says, and there is no collective sense of loss, no sense of remorse. He's talking about a sense of loss that our brothers, that we are separated from our brothers and sisters, not just by color, but any category, that we do not feel that sense of loss, he says. We don't see the wickedness of color coding. We don't see the wickedness of profiling God's people that he has created to be one and that he has created in his image. And we are piecemealing it. What we are doing is too little, too late. The problem is that society is being lied to. Racism is based on a lie. God created one race, one blood. That's the human race. The very idea of the gospel is that we would be one. The world would know that we are Christians because of our oneness and because of our love. Jesus intentionally brought together disciples who were very different, fishermen, tax collectors, not people who would naturally love one another. But he did this to show us what love looks like in practice. We have the privilege of putting this same kind of love on display as we love those in the body of Christ who don't look like us. Again, I don't want you to reduce this to black and white. I am talking about every category that society denigrates, that God lifts up and reaches out to. We are to be praising God for the fact that he has reached the Gentiles, that he's drawn the Gentiles to himself, that he revealed himself to the Jew, that he has one plan of salvation, and we are to now go forth and walk in the light of his word together. Share the love that he has extended to us, together. Be lights, salt and light in a world that is so polarized. And this just didn't just start. If you remember Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron showed up, and the verse says, verse 1 says, it's 15 verses, and verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron had issue with Moses because of the Cushite woman, you know? But then the next 14 verses proves that that was just an agenda to push forth the fact that they wanted the same FaceTime and recognition that Moses had. And God judged Miriam for that, gave her leprosy. It wasn't because of any racial issue. And we then rise above every category and recognize, as God did, what the true motives of the heart is, and therefore what people need the most. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that we extend to them and to one another. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. For the last few weeks, we've been hearing that we are to accept one another, that we are to love one another, that we are to bear, the strong bear with the weak, and so on and so forth. We now hear that we have great reasons to praise you, great reasons to sing your praises. For while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. While we were separated from you without any hope, you extended those mercies that are renewed every single day. And so we lift you up. We praise your name. We thank you that you have caused us to have a heart that wants to reach out and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We pray that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to continue to be a church that loves all those who come across our path, who wants to reach out and touch our neighbors with the love that you have shown us. Grant us, we pray, the continued zeal to love one another deeply, to love our neighbors as ourselves deeply, to recognize and to praise you for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will continue doing in and through us to the praise of your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.